In today's first and gospel readings, we hear four people being called, but we have three names: Simon, Andrew, and Peter. All three were called rather unexpectedly, and all three said yes. And as a result of their yes, all three's lives were radically changed. And they witnessed great hardships, but also great blessings. They're able to do this because they put their faith and their trust in God. So let's start with Samuel. Samuel was 13 years old when his calling came in. And discernment is very hard. We see it. God himself is speaking to Samuel. And he's like, did you say that? No. Did you say that? It's like the Three Stooges, you know? Did you say that? Mm-mm-mm. It took a while for him to finally figure, I see what's going on here. God himself is calling me. God is calling me to be a prophet, to be his voice in the world. At the time of his calling, the Israelites were under the oppression of the Philistines, who had invaded and were occupying their lands. So 15 years or so after the initial calling came in, Samuel is called again. God tells him to raise up an army and to fight against your oppressors. And that's what they do. And they are able to drive out the Philistines. Right after that, the Israelites start saying, we want to have a king just like everybody else. We don't want to be special. We want to be just like everybody else. So give us a king. God tries to talk him out of it, but they're insistent. They're like teenagers. We want a king. We want a king. We want a king. Finally, God's like, all right, you want a king? Have a king. So Samuel will come along and God will say, anoint Saul to be the first king of Israel. And he does, and kings do what kings do. They go to war. And while at war, Saul will disobey God. So once again, Samuel is called. And Samuel's told, you go and correct the king. Now, King Saul could just have easily taken out his sword or said to his right-hand man, cut his head off. Samuel knew that, yet he went and boldly proclaimed what God had asked him to. Well, he kept his head. But the king repents. The king sees what he has to do and comes back into relationship with God. So at age 13, when Samuel heard, speak, your servant is listening, I'm sure he had no idea what was in mind for him as his life would play out. Next, we have St. Andrew, whom we hear about being called in today's gospel. Now, St. Andrew is mentioned a couple times in the gospel. So he's the one who says to Jesus, this young man over here has loaves and fish. We also know that he was at the Last Supper. But a lot of the adventures of St. Andrew happen after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. After, when they're told to go out to all the nations preaching in the name of the Father and the Son, baptizing in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, he goes off to the northeast of Rome. He ends up around the Black Sea, pretty much on foot or by sea. And he goes all the way around the Black Sea, comes all the way back again, and ends up in Greece. Now you can imagine, even traveling today with planes and cars, that would be a horrendous trip. He was doing it on foot. Some of the people he encountered probably weren't too keen on what he had to say. And he faced many hardships. But he also saw many blessings. He also saw a lot of grace. He would baptize people. He would instruct people in the faith. And that's what kept him going. When he gets back to Greece, he's offered the ultimate choice. The people are pressuring him to abandon his faith or to die, to be crucified. And he chooses to say, no, I will stay true to my God, and I will be crucified. So St. Andrew, again, probably couldn't know what to expect when Jesus invited him to say, come, and you will see. Today's gospel also recounts St. Peter. St. Andrew, the brother, brings St. Peter to Jesus. Tells him, we have found the Messiah. Now, St. Peter is that super apostle. I don't know if you ever read Cape or not, but he's the super apostle. His name is mentioned 182 times in the New Testament. To put that into context, John, the beloved disciple, is the next most referenced disciple. He's only mentioned 34 times. It's Peter to whom Jesus will say, "Get out of your boat and walk towards me." It's to Peter that Jesus will say, "You are the rock, and upon you I will build my church." It's to Peter that says, "I will give you the keys to the kingdom." Peter's the inner circle. He sees the transfiguration. But yet we know Peter's very human as well. There's times in the scriptures he just doesn't get it. You really can't fault him. Who would have known ultimately what was going to happen to Jesus? There's times when he's quick to act and pulls out his sword in the garden and strikes off the ear of the Roman centurion. And we all know there's three times during Christ's passion that Peter will say, "This is too much." He will deny our Lord and walk away. But St. Peter will be given that extra grace after the resurrection and ascension, because you will be the one upon whom Christ will build his church. You will be the one to lead this band of misfits as they go out into the world. Then after 30 or so years of doing this, St. Peter also is faced with that decision: deny our Lord or die on the cross. He chooses to die on the cross, but not in the mode that Jesus was. He said, "I'm not worthy, so crucify me upside down." Once again, St. Peter could never have imagined what was in store for him when Jesus Christ said to him, "Come after me, and I will make you fishers of men." All three of these men were called by God to a vocation, a very specific vocation. None of them chose it. All of them saw wonderful blessings, wonderful graces, but all of them saw hardships. Two of them would die. But the message of salvation was so important that they were willing to take up their cross. And today all three are saints in heaven. These examples are important to us today in many areas of our lives, but I'd like to look at one in this month of January in particular. And that's the vocation of parenthood. In a perfect world, a sacramentally married husband and wife would, with anxiousness, go to their doctor to hear those beautiful words, "You are pregnant," and there is much rejoicing. But we don't live in a perfect world, and sometimes those words strike terror into the heart of those who hear them. I think of the women who suffer the ultimate assault that a woman could have, only to hear those words said to her. Once again, it appears that the victim has been victimized. On January 22nd, we celebrate the 42nd anniversary of Roe v. Wade, and you might think, ah, there's the answer right there. Let's terminate this unwanted pregnancy. And I have to admit, this is one of the toughest teachings, I think, of our church, when it comes to this situation that some women will find themselves in. And I struggled with it when I was coming back to the church. How do I make sense of this teaching? And it wasn't until I started to listen to the stories of the women who walked this path that it started to make sense. These women will say, yes, that their assault was one of the worst things could ever have possibly happened to them. But they said when they held their child, some meaning was given. Some redemption came about. On Good Friday, we look at a man dying on a cross, but that death brought about life. So yes, that tragic, tragic event is redeemed by this beautiful child. Most women will give their children up for adoption, conceived in this way. But one woman's story was so touching. She said, "My daughter, conceived this way, is my best friend today." I thought, wow. That was heroic for this woman to do this, and that wonderful reward she was given, this best friend for her life. The children who were conceived this way have also started to talk, and they said, well, why should I? Why should I receive a death sentence for the sin, for the crime of my father? Yes, this is one of the most difficult teachings, I think, of our faith, but it's a very beautiful one when we think about it, because we're called to lay down our lives for our friends. We're called to model Christ and lay down that for which has been given to us. Both groups will say extremely difficult, extremely challenging, extremely hard. But both will speak of the love, speak of the joy, and speak of the healing that can come about. Then there are those couples who find themselves unexpectedly pregnant as a result of consensual relations. You think, well, what went wrong? Well, nothing went wrong. In that act, one of the ends of that is procreation. Something went absolutely right. But we know there's situations and circumstances that surround that. Maybe they're not married. Maybe they're young. Maybe there's not enough money. The education isn't done. There are very difficult ways, situations that can affect the pregnancy. About 14 years ago, I was home at my parents' house in New Jersey. I was a brother, and I was home on Christmas break, and the phone rings in my parents' house. My mom says, "It's for you." Thought it was one of my high school buds or, you know, somebody that I knew. And it was somebody that I worked with about 20 years earlier. And I thought, first of all, how did you find me at my parents' house in New Jersey? We met in Arizona. And then I was like, well, why are you calling me? Very quickly became apparent. I said, ah, what's her name? And we started talking. And he said it was kind of a one-night stand. My dad said, I need to talk to a priest, and you're the closest thing I know. I've come to realize that when someone from my past calls out of the blue, they're not calling to see how my day is going. But that's okay. God is good. So we talked, and we talked, and we talked. And he said, I'm going to keep this child. The other day, he posted on Facebook a beautiful picture of his son, Chase, who's 13 years old. Yes, there was battles with the mother. Yes, there was all kinds of custody things. Yes, 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 yes. But my friend will tell you today, his son is everything to him. He sacrificed a lot in having this pregnancy come to term and keeping this child. But he will tell you, I've been blessed beyond my wildest imaginations by having this child in my life. Obviously, there's those who've made the choice to end their pregnancy. I don't condemn you. Nobody condemns you. In my priestly ministry, I've listened to dozens of women come and talk to me about their situation. And what is sadly ironic is they all say the same thing, almost word for word. They all say, I felt like I had no choice. The father, the family, the community, the church, nobody was there to help them in their time of need. Their back was up against the wall, and they felt, this is the only option that I have. But if there's only one option, can it truly be a choice? I've cried, I've held hands, we've hugged, and I've journeyed with women to come to terms with what happened. And it's been a real pleasure for me as a priest, a real joy to see the healing power of Jesus Christ, the healing power of forgiveness that our God offers us. So if you're struggling with the after effects of abortion, whether it was 5 months ago, 5 years ago, 50 years ago, come in for healing, come to confession, come talk to me, Father David, Father Corwin, Father Vic. None of us are there to judge you. We're there to love you. We're there to offer you God's forgiveness. We're there to help you to heal. You don't have to be alone anymore. Allow God to come in and start that healing that I know so many people struggle with. If you're in a situation you're thinking about an abortion, let this community help you. Let this community love you. Let this community support you. You don't have to be alone. We need to rally to support these women who feel like they have no other option, but they do. There's hundreds of people who are here every week that I know would be more than willing to help. Today we're reminded our vocation, our calling, might not always be what we think it's going to be. God does and will drop real doozies on our laps. I've given just one example today, but there's many where you think, oh, really, God, is this what you're calling me to do? The answer is yes. But God's also saying, I'm willing to do anything it takes to help you. I will be with you step by step along the way to help you and to show you that somehow this is going to be for your salvation and the salvation of the world. Samuel, Andrew, Peter, and millions of other of men and women have showed us that all things are possible. All we have to do is trust in God, have faith in God, and ask for help.